to this hall, and we hit 7 of 8 red lights. I can drive fast, but I cannot run red lights because that will get you in trouble. So it's just one of those things. And then we get here, and you locked us out of the hall. I know we want to be secure and everything, but the pastor really needs to be here in the hall. So at least I know they're locking the door when we get here. So nice to be able to spend this Sabbath with you. Hello as well to Spokane. They are online with us. Anybody else that's on the webcast, nice to have you here. It's been one of those rainy, soggy days. I'll mention more about that when we get to the announcements a little bit later on. This is a Super Sabbath format. We've got a Bible study and a split sermon today. So this first message is going to be a Bible study. We know that Satan is very active in the world today, and we know that he operates in a number of different fashions in a number of different ways. It's interesting if you go back and you talk to individuals way back. I know that my father years ago would talk basically back in the 50s and the 60s when it came to the work of Satan, and individuals would tend to have more of what we refer to as possession, where they'd actually been possessed by demons or had other unclean spirits at work with them. But now we find that possession seems to have given more way to what we would call influence over people's minds. It's a different type of work that Satan operates under. We know that he works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us, again, in that specific scripture, that specific verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The spirit who works now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, again, I will just reference that we won't turn there, but Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2 is a verse that I have gone to probably about 4 times in the last 5 weeks. I won't go to it today, but if you remember that particular verse, it tells us that God weighs or he tries or tests the spirit. And what we find here is this word spirit that is being used in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us a lot about how Satan operates in the world today. We ask the question, how does that spirit operate? How does that spirit manifest itself? Well, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Here in Galatians chapter 5, we find reference. This is again the chapter that deals with the fruit of the Spirit. But before we get into the fruit of the Spirit that is listed here, he actually in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 talks about the works of the flesh. I'll get there as soon as I can. Galatians chapter 5, you notice he talks about the works of the flesh and he says they are evident. He goes into all those things, the laundry list of things there. I'm not going to get into that. When you then move to verse 20, there's a couple of that first there. You see the works of the flesh, idolatry, and sorcery. But what follows in verse 20 are 7 specific spirits or 7 specific attitudes. These 7 spirits of Satan we would refer to that he uses or operates or manifests itself in terms of how he works in the sons or the children of disobedience. And that's what I want to focus in on in this Bible study, the 7 spirits of Satan that are listed here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. But before we go to the 7, let's talk about the importance of this particular passage of Scripture or this particular verse in these 7 spirits. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and let's notice verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's notice what James says here. James 1 verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Now, I've used the example before. The comedian years ago back in the 70s, Flip Wilson, he'd always use that term, the devil made him do it. Well, the devil doesn't make you do anything. An individual is responsible for their own actions. You cannot just simply take responsibility for something and pass it off on somebody else and simply say, well, it's their fault that I did what I did. A person, again, makes the decision for themselves. What James is talking about here in verse 14 is he says, at some particular point in the mind, the thought comes to being, and then the thought is then transferred into an action. A person will act upon the thought of the mind. The devil has nothing to do with that. The thought may be, again, drawn into through the seven spirits, as we'll see here in a little bit, but at the end of the day, the person is responsible for their own action. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So here we find again where the devil operates. He operates in a thought. It moves into the person making an action, a conscious action based upon the thought that came into the mind. With that in mind, let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5 now. And let's take a look at these seven spirits, Galatians chapter 5, that are listed here. Galatians chapter 5, and notice what he says here in verse 20. After idolatry, sorcery, notice what he says. Here are the seven spirits. Hatred, number one. Contentions, two. Jealousies, three. Outbursts of wrath, four. Selfish ambitions, five. Dissensions, six. Heresies, seven. So these are the seven spirits that we're going to talk about in the Bible study this afternoon. So let's list them and go through them one by one. First of all, the first spirit of Satan that we find here is hatred. Hatred. Now, this word in the Greek, hatred, is enmity. Enmity, E-N-M-I-T-Y. You will note that this word denotes hateful, hating, or hostile. Now, you've seen this word before, undoubtedly, in a verse that you've read numerous times, I would presume, and that would be over in Acts chapter 8. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This would be a passage of Scripture, and again, Acts chapter 8, verse 7 would be a verse that I have used and I still use when I am dealing with someone who is wanting to be baptized, and in pre-baptism counseling, we go through this particular, one of these particular verses, but this is one specifically, dealing with carnality and dealing with the carnal mind. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity, it is hateful, it is hating, it is hostile against God. It is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the carnal mind is opposed to the law of God. We know the law of God is our teacher, and it moves us to an understanding in order to be able to practice righteousness. Enmity, on the other hand, is in direct opposition to law. Enmity is hostility towards God, therefore it is also hostile to the law of God. It is in direct opposition to law. God's law is often referred to as agape love or godly love. Enmity, we can simply say, is the very opposite of godly love or agape love. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and let's notice what he says here, speaking of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, when again he's speaking about love, and he's speaking about, again, the understanding that the law of God teaches us, again, the need to be perfect or grow towards perfection. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43, notice what he says. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So again, love of he talks about here in verse 43 about loving your neighbor, hating your enemy, and he simply takes it a step further and says, no, you need to also love your enemy as well. Agape love, godly love, is the true, again, exhibition or this true practice of what God would view as love. So therefore, the carnality, hatred, enmity, is directly in contradiction to the law of God, which is agape love. We find then hatred is a spirit that Satan uses in order to work in the sons of disobedience. Now, you can look at any one of a number of headlines in the world today. I'm not going to go into specifics, but you recognize you see hatred everywhere. You see hostility everywhere. This carnal mind is opposed to the law of God. It will reject the law of God. It wants nothing to do with the law of God. And it's in direct opposition. That wavelength is being fed to humanity today, to reject God, to reject the law of God, and move to your own understanding. If it feels good, do it, whatever it might be. No one should tell you what you should do in terms of making yourself happy. So again, this spirit of hatred, this enmity, this divide sits there, and Satan is one that has put that there, and he denotes that through the wavelength of hatred in working in the sons of disobedience today. Okay, let's move on to the second spirit that we find here in Galatians 5, and that is contentions. The King James Version of the Bible uses the word variance. We'll see that variance is something that you set something at variance, you set it apart, you set it to the side of something else. In the Greek, this word contentions or variance means debate, it means strife. It means debate or strife. It means at odds and not in agreement with. To cut apart or divide in two means you set something at variance. Now, it's more than just being cut in two or variance in terms of cutting something apart and dividing. This word variance is also, or contentions, is also connected to anger. In other words, it's not just that you're not in agreement, is that you're angrily not in agreement. Now, I mean, I'll use something hopefully a little humorous here as an analogy if I can. We could sit down and we could simply ask the question, well, what do you like on your pizza? And someone says, well, I like such and such. I like mushrooms and pineapple only. Well, I disagree. I don't like that kind of a... You can be civil and disagree with somebody, right? But there's also someone that says, well, I like mushrooms and pineapple, but that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. How stupid are you to choose something like that? You get my point. It's angrily not in agreement. You come to an understanding and a realization that sometimes you're dealing with people in the world, and you've probably met them again, and you get the impression they're always just a step to the left or a step to the right. They're always in variance. They're not in line with what we believe or what we might understand to be the truth. Now, it doesn't mean that when you're in variance to something like that, you're not in agreement with someone, that you treat them in an angrily type of fashion in terms of disagreement. Like I said, you can be a disagreement. We can have that discussion all day long, but at the end of the day, being angrily shows this spirit of contention, of variance, which is a spirit of Satan. Let's take a look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's take a look again. If you want to see textbook examples of variance and contention, you find them at the Church of God in Corinth, and you can find it in the letters that Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinth. They were in contention. There was, again, division that existed. There was variance that was there on a number of different things. They had arguments about the fact that their baptism was more valid than somebody else's baptism based upon who baptized them. Well, your baptism is not as valid as mine because I was baptized by so-and-so. Well, no, my baptism is more valid because I was baptized by so-and-so. So there was this spirit of Satan even at work in the church back at the Church of God at Corinth. Paul is going to address this in a very strong fashion here. We're going to see here in just a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, that's a pretty strong statement to make. He's basically saying, I can't speak to you as spiritual adults. You're just a bunch of spiritual children. It's a pretty powerful statement he's making here. Verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." Remember we saw that word before in Romans chapter 8, verse 7? Hostility, carnal. So you can have this carnality against the law of God, but you can also have a carnality that exists person to person. So you can have contention and variance person to person, and not just contention and variance from the law of God. For you are still carnal, verse 3 continuing, he says, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So he gives them a correction from a standpoint of simply saying, you're following this, he didn't say it, but you get the point here, is that you're following the spirit of Satan of contention of variance, and it is causing you not to truly be children of the living God. You're acting and behaving as mere individuals, mortal human beings. Mere men is the term that he's using. Notice over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at another scripture here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4. Actually, pick it up in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicions. For useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Okay, so you're dealing once again with this contention, with variance. How? With disputes, as he says there in verse 4, and arguments over words. So you're always coming to a point of contention and variance, angrily disputing over something. You're going to have disagreements that happen and occur, but there's also the other side of that, in which there's a disagreement that takes it to the point of very angrily having this contention with somebody. So again, that second spirit of Satan is that spirit of contention or variance. Let's look at the third spirit of Satan that we find in Galatians 5, and that is jealousies. Jealousies. We find in the King James, he uses the term emulations. Same Greek word, just different, again, translation into the English. Jealousies in the New King James and emulations in the King James. Now, in the Greek, that word just simply means an envious and contentious rivalry. You have rivalries that exist, right? You could say we have a rivalry in the state of Oregon when Oregon State and Oregon play football, or when they play basketball. When I was living in Indiana, you had Indiana University and you had Purdue University, and it's a state that is just, they're in love with basketball. I mean, it's the state religion, so to speak. So when Indiana and Purdue would play twice a year, everything would shut down and there was this rivalry that existed. Are you a fan of IU or are you a fan of Purdue? And if you're talking to an IU fan, you say Purdue. Well, the rivalry is right there, the contention, the hostilities would come out as people would cheer on for their particular team. This is a little bit different when we're talking about the spiritual essence of here. We're talking about jealousies and emulation. This envious or contentious rivalry, it denotes an intolerance and is disposed to suspect rivalry. It is hostile towards a rival or one believed to be enjoying an advantage of some sort. Oftentimes, jealousies, again, get their point from a distrust or watching or suspicions of somebody else, and we believe that it is not being given to us the way we feel it should. In other words, this is a spirit that often manifests itself in a me, 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 what about me? Why am I not being considered and they are? Why are they always listening to them and not to me? Why are they asking for their opinion but never me? It sees itself as, in one sense, as being inferior, but how it comes out is in this spirit of jealousy, of hostility, that somehow, you know, you're not happy that this particular person has given that particular opportunity. It's like, well, why them and not me? It's again a spirit of Satan himself. It's a spirit of Lucifer himself when he rebelled against God. As we go through these spirits, you can take any one of a number of them, all of them, and you can see how the trademark goes back to Lucifer when he rebelled against God and decided he wanted to take the throne. You see it in every simple way. He was at variance with God. You see that he was at wrath with God. You see he was angry with God. You see there was jealousy that was there. He looks at that throne and says, I can do it just as good as he can. I want it for myself. So Every one of these we recognize is how he came to be Satan, and that he allowed through decision process to make that decision, and now he infects human beings with that same sort of spirit. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4. One simple proverb here, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4. Notice what he says. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4, he says, wrath is cruel and anger is a torment. So again, we would recognize that. We wouldn't say any different than that. We would say wrath and anger are exactly that. That is correct. But notice what the latter half of the verse says. But who is able to stand before jealousy? Who is able to stand before jealousy? Jealousy is a spirit that is infectious in human beings. Again, people see that. We see so much of it in our society today, that someone is jealous over what someone else has or some perceived benefit that someone has over them. And so it moves itself to this spirit of jealousy, which again is the work of Satan and that spirit that he is broadcasting. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 under this particular point of jealousy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a chapter that is often referred to as the love chapter because, again, it deals with godly love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's take a look at verses 4 through 7. Let's focus on them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's start in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, bears all things, speaking of love, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Again, you've read that scripture how many dozens, maybe hundreds of times. You know what's interesting about that particular passage we just read together? Nowhere here does it say that love is jealous or contentious. Nowhere. Love is not jealous. Love is not contentious. It is, again, a spirit of Satan at work. Let's move on to the fourth spirit we find in Galatians 5. That is the fourth one. And that is what is referred to as outbursts of wrath. Now, notice carefully the way it is worded here. He doesn't just list it as wrath. He lists it as outbursts of wrath. Now, what does he mean by this? In the Greek, this particular phrase, outbursts of wrath, means a more agitated condition of the feelings. It's an outburst of wrath from inward indignation. So you sort of get, again, the picture of someone who's just like a pot that's getting ready to boil, and the release valve comes and boom, it just blows. Inside has been this boiling agitation, these agitated conditions, and then this outburst of wrath, again, coming from the inward indignation. What it simply means is that that which smolders on the inward part of the individual in the heart ultimately breaks through into wrath. There can be wrath that can simmer on the inside that somebody never sees. But what we see here is an outburst of wrath where the agitation becomes so pronounced that the valve blows and this outburst comes flying out. Now, this word wrath, thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, that is used here, in every case in the Bible, with the exception of speaking of the wrath of God, it is always used in a bad sense. It's never in a positive sense. The only time you ever find it in a positive sense is when we find that God is dealing with human beings or dealing with some particular issue or some particular problem, and we find that it is justified. But everywhere else we find that particular Greek word used, wrath, it is used in a bad sense. Now, to go along with part of what we're talking about again today, and again with this particular spirit of Satan, We know there's also philosophy and psychiatry that deals out there with certain man-made ideas in terms of counseling and what needs to be done and how a person could become a better person. Now, here's a common lie with regards to wrath that can be told, and it goes like this. Sometimes it's therapeutic to lose control of your emotions. That's ridiculous. There is no time that it is ever good to lose control of your emotions. I think we probably all have seen and witnessed individuals that have literally gone to the point where they lose control of their emotions. That is not good. It is not therapeutic. It comes from this idea that somehow letting go of our temper and emotions can be a good thing, that somehow the thinking is if you can defeat anger by just letting it all out. It doesn't work that way. Because the more you let out, the more, again, you go to a point of escalating things when you let the wrath out. The more that is let out, the more we want to let out. It's like a faucet. You don't turn it off until you actually turn it off. You know, you turn the water on in the sink downstairs in the bathroom here. It's going to keep running until you turn the faucet off. It will just keep going. Wrath is the same way. You can't just let it go and just get it all out and then it's over and done with. Wrath does not work that way. Wrath usually escalates the more we let it out. Let's look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and we want to take a look at verse 29. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. Notice what he says here, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. He says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive," he who just turns the spigot of wrath on and just out it comes, "he who is impulsive exalts folly." Again, just a synonym for being a fool. A fool is one that exhibits folly. So again, the person who's slow to wrath is of great understanding. We come back to that understanding, the spirit of Satan. He's not interested in people having great understanding. What he's interested in is getting people to bite onto the spirit. And this spirit, this outburst of wrath, is just the ability to take someone down a bad road. Let's look at another proverb here. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 8. Now, he's going to use a term here that you'd sit there and say, well, it's different than what we're talking about. We're talking about outbursts of wrath. But actually, you're going to find the term scoffers is used by someone who has wrath. It's sort of it comes across maybe as a more mild-mannered type of wrath, but it is still, again, embedded with wrath in terms of being a scoffer. A scoffer is someone that is angry, they've got agitated feeling, and so they will use the concept of scoffing about something, again, to display that wrath. Notice what he says here in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 8. "Scoffers sit a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath." Wise men turn away wrath. The command for us and the understanding is that we are to grow in wisdom. There's no way we can grow in wisdom by having outbursts of wrath. Again, the Proverbs speak directly against that. We've got to eliminate that and not allow that. That is, again, we would say, a spirit of Satan at work in the world around us today. All right, let's move on to the fifth spirit of Satan we find is selfish ambitions. Selfish ambitions, or as the King James says, strife. Strife. This word in the Greek, selfish ambitions or strife, means contention, dispute, and wrangling. Now, wrangling is not really a word that we're so familiar with. We maybe are familiar with it if you ever watched cowboy movies or Western movies. And, you know, cowboys go wrangling cattle. They're going to go wrangle horses. They're going to go wrangle the cattle and bring them back to the pen or whatever it might be in the corral. But it's not something we generally use. But we'll get to that here in a moment. So it's contention, it's dispute, it's wrangling, selfish ambitions. This strife is created with this particular spirit. Now, when we talk about selfish ambitions, let's understand something before we sort of look at this. There is no scripture in the Bible that says, thou shalt degrade yourself and aim low in life. It does not exist. It does not exist. Now, again, there is the understanding and reality of humility. We get that part of it, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that we should aim low in life. In fact, we can find numerous scripture that tells us that God expects us to work hard. He expects us to work hard. He does not expect that things would just be given to us. But selfish ambition can rise up as a source of contention, hostility, and want for self. What strife often does is emphasizes a struggle for superiority. Now, you remember we talked about the point that the Greek word selfish ambition here in strife has to deal with debate. So we're going to get into that a little bit here. Romans chapter 1. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 is where we're going to pick it up. Now, there's a progression of thought that in Romans chapter 1 is dealing with those who became futile in their thoughts, their minds were darkened, they gave themselves over. And again, they professed themselves to be wise, and they did not honor and worship and praise God the way they should. They changed the glory of God into animals and birds and worshiped those particular things. And it tells us in verse 24 that God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts and what they wanted to do. But I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And he says, "In even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debase mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife," which is what we're talking about, selfish ambition, "deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, and that those who practice such things are deserving of death, do not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." When you get into this struggle for superiority, and again, part of this is what we recognize is that they rejected the word of God and decided for themselves based upon debate, whatever it might have been, that they were right and everybody else was wrong in terms of how they would choose to worship God. Now, the same thing could be said true today in that you've got people who decide how they're going to worship God. And so they will begin to wrangle. The word wrangling here has to do with debate, strife, contention, all of those things that, again, bring up something that is contrary to the Word of God, something that is right. If you go back to the gospel accounts, you cannot show me anywhere in the gospel accounts that Jesus Christ got into a debate with the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, you know, they asked him a question. I said, yeah, they ask him a question, and he answers the question, or he asks them a question back, and then he answers the question. They might have a follow-up question. He answers that question. And as they're trying to reload on a third question, they can't find him because he's gone. Why? Because he does not debate. He's not going to be involved in this selfish ambition, this spirit of Satan that works to divide. He's not interested in wrangling the truth. He's not interested in debate and division over words. That is a spirit of Satan at work. The end result of what we see here is that God gives those individuals that do that over to a what? Debased mind. It's not the mind of God, it's the mind of Satan the devil. It is a spirit of Satan the devil. Now, this term wranglers, again, is used in 1 Timothy. You don't need to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, because I'm going to read this from the Living Bible translation. Because he talks about wranglers, those who wrangle and are destitute of the truth. Notice how it's put in the Living Bible. I think it's important. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, these arguers, their minds warped by sin. What did we read back here in Romans chapter 1, verse 28? God gave them over to a debased mind, a mind that is warped by sin. So again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, these arguers, their minds warped by sin, don't know how to tell the truth. Well, who else doesn't know how to tell the truth? the father of lies, Satan the devil. Don't know how to tell the truth. To them, the good news is just a means of making money. Keep away from them. So we see the difference here between this mind at work that is of God and a mind that is of Satan and the spirit of Satan. Contention, strife, wranglings, selfish ambition. What is Satan's desire? It's the selfish ambition that all should follow him. And that is what he strives for, again, even in current day. Let's move on to the sixth spirit of Satan. The sixth spirit of Satan we find in Galatians 5 is dissensions. In the King James, they use the term seditions. Dissensions, seditions. Now, there are words that are synonymous with the words dissension and sedition. Uprising, disunion, division. These would all be products of Satan, the devil. They would all be products of the God of this world. None of those that you see, uprising, sedition, disunion, and division, explain or would describe God the Father. Now, this particular term that is used would most often be seen or used as an inciting of hostilities against a government to cause a rebellion or an insurrection. It is done just short of treason. Now, the important part of this is it's all done undercover and it's very sneaky. Who are we reminded of that did something very sneaky or undercover in order to try to get what he wanted? Well, was it not Lucifer? When you recognize that he took one-third of the angels and he and one-third of the angels were thrust to the earth, he didn't convince them over a cup of coffee in 30 minutes that they should go after God. It was over a period of time that happened, that occurred. It was under cover of darkness. It was sneaky. It was all done, again, to form a sedition, a disunion, a division. And that attitude and spirit we find in the world around us today. Discord is also considered a synonym in this particular case. So it finds its way in competition, in quarreling, in disputing, in controversy. Sometimes that can be bitter. Sometimes it can be violent. Sometimes, again, it can be an all-out war. And even in certain cases, again, in the world around us, we can see death come into the equation when people die as an end result of sedition or dissension. Again, it shows this exertion or contention for superiority. It stresses a division in creating factions of individuals. Factions are created by what? They're created by a difference in nature, opinion, or interest. So you work on those divisions, and again, it creates this greater and greater divide, which is what the God of this world is after, this division. Creating that gap, once you've got the crack, you then move it out as far as you possibly can to create more division. Again, dissensions, seditions, these are the things that the devil is at work with. I don't have time to turn there, but it's a couple of scriptures and passages. First of all, the passage, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. It is a passage of scripture that deals with civil authority and the need for civil authority to be respected. You know, there are certain laws that we understand and recognize that we obey in civil authority today. As we're driving here and we're late, I can go ahead and run all 7 of those 8 red lights. And if a police officer tries to pull me over, I can simply say, well, I'm not a citizen of this nation. My citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, I'm not subject to the laws of the state of Oregon or the city of Portland. That's probably going to get me 2 tickets, or it might even get me arrested at that particular point. I don't know. He might think I'm crazy and need to be carried away. There are certain things we understand when it comes to civil authority that we have to follow. But we also recognize what Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 says. When a law contradicts or again is telling us to break the law of God, we do not do that. We do not adhere to that. Peter and John, when they were called before the council, were told, stop doing this. What were they doing? Well, again, they were proclaiming the gospel message. They were teaching what they had been taught. They, again, were teaching the truth. They had healed a man on the Sabbath. The council took great exception to that, threw them into jail, brought them up a second time after they told them, we've told you not to do this. What was their statement? We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, the two verses, you have to come back and understand, what was it that they were doing? Were they doing anything that was in contradiction? There was no actual law that existed. They were just being told to knock it off. They did not like these men having this control and this power. Speaking of Peter and John, they saw how the masses were reacting to them, and they didn't like that. They felt they were losing control. So they're going to try and enact this control, and they simply said, well, look, we're healing an individual in the name of Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming these things which are the truth. Whether we were wrong to do that or not, you'll have to decide, but we're going to continue to do it because it's not contrary to the law of God. There's a difference there. There's a difference there when it comes to, that's not an attitude of sedition. That's not an attitude of division. That's standing up for the truth of God. Everybody has to do that in one form, one time or another, sometimes multiple times. So again, that sixth spirit is one of dissensions of sedition. Let's move to the seventh one. The seventh spirit we find is heresies. Heresies. Now, this word heresies in the Greek means a choice, a party of disunion. A choice, a party of disunion. It comes from different opinions and aims. Different opinions and aims. I would also add something in here that it is a choice that is contrary to Scripture. We go back and understand that the Word of God is God-breathed. I think everybody understands that and accepts that, that the Word of God that we have on our laps, that again was breathed by God. He inspired the writers, and that is something that directly came from God. He worked through those particular individuals, and we find it preserved for us to this very day. Okay, so a choice that is a heresy is contrary to Scriptures. Thus, you would simply say heresies are choices which are contrary to God Himself. Now, let's take a look and see how again, Christianity can use this whole idea of heresies and think that it's somehow a good thing. Here's a lie. Notice this lie. It's good to have such variety within Christianity. I can find exactly what fits my needs among the many churches and beliefs out there. Well, what happens if it's a heresy that is of this particular? I like that because it fits my needs and what I need. Well, what happens if it's a heresy outside of the Word of God? Well, it doesn't matter. It fits my needs. You get my point. It's, again, contrary to the Word of God. This is a lie that leads people to embrace extra-biblical and even secular opinions and practices into their religion. It doesn't have any bearing. It doesn't get its roots from the Bible. It's just designed to affect opinion and practices that make people comfortable. So again, with more varieties and flavors being added to Christianity each year, the genuine biblical form of Christianity simply gets harder and harder to find. Let's take a look at another lie. Here's another statement that is a lie. Statement: there's nothing wrong with having unique opinions about the Bible. Okay. Unique opinions about the Bible. But when it comes to His Word, is it not correct that there's only one perspective and one opinion? I would say correct. John 17:17, and you don't need to turn there. Again, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. There is only one Word of God. How does one person come to a different opinion and idea based upon reading the same Scripture? Well, there's where heresies come into play. Opinions and ideas that are contrary and outside of what we know is the truth. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Okay. If we have the mind of Christ, then it would lead us to simply say that we are not going to take the Word of God and extrapolate that into some form of a heresy or an opinion that is outside of what God has written and what Jesus Christ explains to us, or understandably we recognize is the truth of God. These heresies again come back to the point of understanding they're an opinion, an idea that falls outside the bound of what the Word of God actually says. I've had the situation happen, I don't know how many times, even before I became a pastor, even before I was ordained, someone will come to you with an idea or an opinion. They believe such and such, spiritually speaking. I say, that's a very interesting opinion. I'll never tell someone that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I'll say, that's an interesting opinion idea. What's your scriptural backing for that? Oh, you know, crickets at that point. They can't give that to you because it's an opinion idea that's outside of the Word of God. It's a heresy. It's simply a heresy. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One more verse here real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. You know, sometimes people use a statement, they say division is a bad thing, and I would simply say, yes, that is correct, but sometimes you have to have division. And even Paul says sometimes you have to have division. When it comes to heresies, sometimes you need to know where someone's coming from. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, notice what Paul said. He says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Wait a minute. Factions? I thought you said before that factions were wrong. Division was wrong. Yeah, it is. But when someone is promoting heresy, and it's in the spirit, again, of another being the God of this world, it is good to be able to have that recognized for what it is. This is the time when you simply say, well, in that case, division is not a bad thing because ultimately it proves through the heresy who is with the program and who is not with the program. Those are the things that are important when it comes to understanding heresies. So, brethren, these are the seven works, the seven spirits, which are the works of the God of this world. In nothing that we see, in the seven that we go through, do we see anything that produces unity? It is the opposite. It creates division. Those spirits are at work in the mind of individuals. He tries to infect the minds of human beings with those seven spirits. He corrupted himself. He corrupted those angels. He, again, is attempting to corrupt mankind. Our responsibility is to understand those seven spirits and not allow them to infect our minds.